Father, you are the source of light on earth. You sent the Lord Jesus to be a light that we might see, we might know you. And as you speak to us now, we ask that your Spirit would shine the light of Christ into our hearts. That we would see you, that we would believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are looking at the book of Habakkuk. It's on page 948. Please do turn there. Our reading this morning from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Habakkuk comes just after Nahum, which I'm sure helps you a lot. If it helps, it comes just before Zephaniah. Page 948. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At the start of the year, I had the privilege of meeting and praying with a pastor from one of the most dangerous countries in the world for a Christian to live in. He wasn't fleeing, he was here for some respite. He was telling me about some of the day-to-day hardships that Christians in his country face. Christian children being forced to sit on the floor when at school, whilst their peers sit in chairs and have desks. Not being allowed to touch fruit or vegetables in shops. Not being allowed to work in particular professions. Many in his church, although very bright and able, were cleaners and street sweepers. It is day-to-day humiliation that is designed to break your resolve and lead you to turn away from Jesus. But on top of that, there are strict blasphemy laws, false accusations that lead to mob violence, imprisonment. Many face the death penalty. He himself was telling me about death threats that he has faced. A particular problem that Christians in that country face are through girls, daughters, who are at risk of sexual abuse, abduction. And because they are from Christian homes, there is very little protection. In fact, often marriage certificates are issued for them. And because the girls are from Christian families, the law courts rarely side with them. It is heartbreaking that families never see them again and are just left to wonder what happens. Have you ever cried out to the Lord, "How long? How long? How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help?" When we see persecution, when we experience persecution, as some of us have, how long, O Lord? When you face pain and suffering, how long? Why? That is what the prophet Habakkuk did. He saw great evil and suffering, and he brings his questions to the Lord, and he learns to wait for the Lord's justice to come. That is what this short book is about. We're spending the next 3 weeks looking at it. It's a series of questions and answers in chapter 1 and 2, and then ends with a prayer in chapter 3. We're twice told Habakkuk's name, but we know very little about him. He was a prophet. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1. But all we know about him and the times in which we lived must be taken from what he tells us, and that is very little. At verse 1, he sees an oracle. The word means a burden. It is a message from God that is heavy. It's important. It's a foreboding message because it speaks of truths, difficult truths about God, about oppression and hardship that was going to come upon God's people. It's a message that is given to Habakkuk from the Lord God Almighty, but it's an unusual prophet. Because rather than a message that he then goes to speak to the people, this prophecy is a conversation between the prophet and God. And you can see it in our headings, very helpfully marked out for us. And we are gathered, as the people of Judah and Israel were at Habakkuk's time, we're gathered like friends around Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the spokesman doing the questioning for us. And God provides his answers to us. And as we listen to Habakkuk, we find ourselves lifted up and transported to the close of the 7th century, about 600 years before Jesus came. And Habakkuk is told that Babylon, called the Chaldeans, will invade. And as he looks out at this desperate situation in the land, he says, "How long?" That is his question. How long, O Lord? Verses 1 to 4. I don't know how often you've asked that question, if at all. Maybe you're thinking it this morning, how long will this sermon go on for? Time will tell. Habakkuk's question is far more urgent. Chapter 1, verse 2, "How long shall I cry for help?" It is like a series of screams, a pleading. This is a desperate, desperate cry. Help me. It's the word that Jonah used when he's thrown overboard. Help. It's a shout from someone who knows the anguish and the suffering caused by the injustice that he sees. And what is the issue? Well, verse 2, violence. The word comes 6 times in chapters 1 and 2. It is sometimes translated malice. It is a physical action that is designed to hurt, damage, kill. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Verse 3, Habakkuk uses six words, three pairs, to paint an ugly picture. He emphasizes just how bad the situation is. There is iniquity and wrongdoing. There is destruction and violence. There is strife and contention. Iniquity and wrongdoing speak about deception and lies. Sometimes linked with idolatry and idols, but the focus is on an abuse of power. Abuse of power that legitimizes evil behavior, that justifies what they do. That is their defense. So there are unjust laws, there is corruption, people take bribes, the rich line their own pockets. Misery and suffering result. There is destruction and violence before me, he says. Ferocious acts and destructive results. Violent crime, fighting breaks out. People carry weapons around, not to defend themselves, but to attack. Strife and contention. People are at each other's throats. A society where road rage abounds or divorce is common. It is the norm. Where people once were good friends, now they hurl abuse, attack each other, take each other to court. But the corruption and the abuse of power means, verse 4, the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The picture is a bit like Gotham City. Every man for himself, everyone out for themselves. It is a dark, dark place to be. But the real shock is that all of this is amongst God's people. I guess to some extent we might expect it from the world around us. We've grown used to it to a degree. We weep when we see gangs take people prisoner and murder people on live TV in South America. But when it is a defining mark of God's people, it tells us that something horrific has gone wrong in their relationship with the Lord. The evil isn't out there for Habakkuk. It is not being done by another nation or another people group. It is from within. It is really close to home. So there's a lot of personal language. Verse 3, why do you make me see? Or destruction and violence are before me. Over the years, how many churches have fallen apart because of hypocrisy, because of sin, because of violence and injustice and wrongdoing, racism, corruption, greed. And we hear and we find Christian ministers who use their power and their influence to control others. It is an utter tragedy that we have seen so many cases of abuse within churches. Can I just say that that is why we take safeguarding seriously at LEC? Because sin happens in churches too. We ask all of our Sunday school leaders, all of our youth leaders, church council members, elders to do training and police checks, because we want to do everything that we can to make LEC as safe a place as possible for all of us. Verse 4, the law of God, the Torah, is paralyzed. The word of God is silenced, Bibles are closed, they are left on the shelf to gather dust. Locked away, God's wills and God's ways are ignored and set to one side. and their own law prevails. Now, we've had a situation of late in the Church of England where many are saying that God's word is wrong, particularly in the area of sexual ethics, but in other areas too. They say the law is wrong. Paul got it wrong, or Jesus got it wrong sometimes, people say. Some say we know so much better now. People are saying within the Church of England that the Church of England shouldn't teach that sex belongs in marriage. Society has progressed, and so we should too. An abuse of power runs rife. People are mocked and downtrodden, ignored and silenced, and the path of division is hewn. As Habakkuk looks out, he sees the wicked surrounding the righteous. They have the upper ground, they surround, and so they get the right verdict in the court. And so any justice that does come forth goes out perverted. It's literally bent, it is twisted, distorted. There is nothing right or just about it. It is justice in name only. And so Habakkuk's question is, how long? Bewilderment. It's been going on for so long. Why don't you do anything? Why isn't God acting? Why isn't he doing anything about it? About the brutality, about the hypocrisy, about the injustice and the violence. Not out there, but in here. The prophet looks out and he doesn't understand. Why do good people suffer? Why do our Christian brothers and sisters in parts of the world face intense persecution? Why do we bury friends far too young? Why does it hurt? Why do the ungodly flourish? Why do we see greed and selfishness in our politics? Why do we see war? Why do we flee war and genocide? Why does justice never seem to be dealt? How long, O Lord? When Habakkuk looks out and he sees these things, when he sees suffering in the world, when he sees sin in the world, he doesn't just grin and bear it. Our atheist friends might say there's no rhyme or reason to it, we're just DNA, stuff happens. It just is. Some people get rich and fat and others suffer. That is just life. Habakkuk doesn't say that. He brings his doubts and his questions to God. He asks, how long? It is not arrogance. It is not pretending that he knows better than God. It is not the clay talking back to the potter. God doesn't strike Habakkuk down. We're going to see more of this over the next week or so, but note that at no point does Habakkuk doubt God's sovereignty. Habakkuk cries, how long? Because he knows that God is good. He says, I know you are sovereign. I know God cares about justice and holiness. And so his question is, why does he let it happen? Friends, sometimes we really struggle to understand what is going on, don't we? Why doesn't my experience match up to what God tells me about himself? To what I know to be true about him? When Habakkuk says, how long, it is not a blind leap of faith. It is an expression of faith. It is a trust in who God is, in the sovereign Lord who makes his promises, an expectation that he will keep them. It is a cry that seeks understanding. How long, O Lord? Questioning isn't the same as unbelief or denial. If you've got questions, you can ask them. Come and speak to me. Come and speak to Klaus or Peter or Larry. Come along tomorrow night to Hope Explored. The prophet cries, "How long, O Lord?" You and I are in a very different position to him. We're in a very different part of redemption's story. And we look back and we see the cross. Habakkuk could only look forward and see a shadow. But evil still abounds. Suffering still comes. And we don't fully understand how God is working. But as one writer puts it, faith doesn't let go of the fact that God is in control and he will intervene. We bring our questions to him and we wait for him to act when he, in his sovereign goodness, decides. That is the prophet's question, "How long, O Lord?" And in verses 5 to 11, we get the Lord's answer. Justice will come. The Lord's answer, justice will come. God will act to end evil and suffering. It is worth saying that although it is not a complete answer, it does help to know that evil and pain and suffering will not have the final word. A guy that I was at college with died in November, and the last sermon that he preached was on John 11, the resurrection. And knowing that pain and suffering isn't the end of his story is such a comfort to his wife as she raises their two young boys, 2 and 9 months old. Pain and suffering and evil will not have the final word. Justice will come. God replies, verse 5, look among the nations and see. The call is plural. Here, God is calling on his people in Judah and Jerusalem to see what he is about to do. Habakkuk asks the question. It's one man asking the question, but the answer is to many, to those who are looking on. The Lord picks up Habakkuk's language. The word look in verse 5 is the same as in verse 3. Habakkuk looks at the iniquity, the suffering, the violence within Israel's borders, Judah's borders, and now they are being called to look beyond, to look outside, to see the nations. They thought God wasn't doing anything, but if they paid attention, they would indeed see God is at work. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. We might say be utterly amazed, utterly confounded, utterly astonished, because God is about to work. At this point in history, God has done many amazing acts. When his people cry out to him, when they cry for injustice, he sends plagues on the oppressor. He splits the sea and makes the dry path. Hannah in 1 Samuel sings that he breaks the bow of the mighty. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes, inherit places of honor. What is the astonishing thing that God is about to do? What is the work that he will do? For behold, verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Wonder and be astonished. They are bitter, they are a grim people, they are ruthless and harsh. Hasty has the sense of being rash. They're impetuous, they don't think twice. They don't think about the devastation and the suffering they leave behind. They don't care, they just act. They sweep across the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Far, far worse than a squatter in a home or a foreclosure, a bank coming to say, take back a property. They plunder and they pillage and they leave a trail of fire and ruin behind them. Dreaded and fearsome there. Their advance is unrelenting. They're fast, verse 8, swifter than leopards. We didn't get to see leopards run much, but sometimes you see them in the zoo. They're snow leopards. And they can be pretty quick scrambling up and down these rocks. Swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves in the evening. They press proudly on. And they have one goal. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Faces forward, resolute, gathering captives like the sand. When anyone tries to oppose them, they scoff, they laugh. Who on earth are you? Here's Goliath mocking David. They laugh at every fortress because they pile up earth and they take it. They created the first siege towers, piles of earth to break over walls. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, because justice will come. It's part of the covenant curses that God said would come if the people disobeyed. Have a look down at the second half of verse 8 as I read Deuteronomy 28 verse 49 and spot the similarities. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. They come from afar, they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. See, God's people are not immune. Judah and Jerusalem would be overthrown as God's justice comes. And the problem is, not only is it deserved, but also God tells the people, verse 5, you won't believe it. And as history goes on, just a few years later, they don't. They never listen to the Lord's repeated warnings in the prophets. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. Instead, they thought they would be spared. They thought they would be fine. They thought their privileged position meant they were untouchable, above justice. Justice is for them out there, but not for me. But just a few years later, God's justice sweeps through Jerusalem, a trail of destruction and devastation, and his people are carried off into exile in Babylon. God's answer is, you think it's bad at the moment, Habakkuk. You care about justice. You haven't seen anything yet. You yearn for justice. Well, justice will come in unexpected ways. That is not to excuse Babylon. That is not to excuse their sin and their action in this. We're going to see more of that next week. But look down at the end of verse 7. Their justice and their dignity go forth from themselves. This invading army is oblivious to the fact that it is an instrument of divine justice. They are doing exactly what they want to do. Just like Judas, destined to betray Jesus, the one who dips his bread or shares my bread. But he is acting entirely out of his own choice. Or just as the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees plotted against Jesus, they want to murder him. They do exactly what they want to do, but all done according to the plan of God. Just as the Roman soldiers followed human commands, they fulfilled God's prophecies. Divine sovereignty, human choice meet. And God brings his justice through great evil. We see it here in Habakkuk, because that is exactly what God planned to do at the cross. When Jesus died, Jesus was delivered up, the Apostle Peter says, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, but at the same time crucified and killed by the hands of sinful people. God is so sovereign over evil, so sovereign over this world, that he can use the most evil acts in history that we're going to remember and celebrate as we share bread and wine together. The crucifixion, the killing of his son, he can use that to bring about his victory over evil. To bring about the end of evil and suffering. We don't see the whole picture. We are confused. We are bewildered. We are hurting. We might cry, "How long, O Lord?" over and over and over, through our pain and through our tears. But when we do, you and I can be so certain, utterly certain, that God is able to do far more than we ask or imagine in and through it. In and through our tears, in and through evil. Earlier, I mentioned this pastor that I met from a dangerous country for Christians. I asked him, what's his prayer for his country? And how can we pray? How would you answer that? For justice? For peace? For a change of government? For idols to fall? His answer was this: that the blood of Christians in that land would lead to a revival in his nation. That the suffering and the violence and the evil that had been done, that is being done, that will be done, wouldn't be wasted, but would lead Muslims to find mercy and life in Jesus' name. It's quite an answer, isn't it? God can and does use great evil to bring about his purposes. We cry, "How long?" God says, "Justice will come." God can and does use great evil to bring about his purposes. It's true for the evil that we see around us. I can tell you of several men who have been through prison, some for some pretty awful things, people that I've known. God has used their great sin to show them their great need. When you and I see our sin, we can look at the cross and the great evil that happened there, and we can know that all is not lost. God can use sin to bring about his purposes and save even me. And in his justice, God reverses the effects of our sin. Humans kill Jesus, but God raises him to life. The prophet's question, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord's answer, judgment, justice will come. It will come on those who don't expect it and those who aren't ready for it. In Acts 13, Paul quotes one of these verses, Habakkuk 1, verse 5. He's using the Greek translation, so it sounds slightly different. It says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Because it is a warning. It is a warning to the people then to get ready for God's justice to come. When we see sin and evil and suffering, get ready for justice to come. It was a warning to the people in Paul's day. He says to them, "Forgiveness and freedom is proclaimed to you." But just a few verses on in Acts 13, we hear those very people ignore Jesus. Paul says, "They thrust aside the word of God and judge themselves to be unworthy of eternal life." It's a warning for you and me. When we look around and when we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long should I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to violence and you will not save?" You and I have got to remember that justice will come. That is a precious thing, but a sobering thing. And we can and we must cast ourselves on His great mercy. This short book teaches us to trust God when we are faced with evil, to trust Him, and then to wait. To wait for Him to act, to wait for His justice, to know He is the Lord. Let's turn and pray. Sovereign Lord, we come before you this morning. Some of us are indeed hurting. Some of us really have fled dangerous and difficult situations. We have brothers and sisters across the world facing intense persecution, and we cry to you, "How long, O Lord? How long until the Lord Jesus returns? How long until we see your justice?" Thank you for this reminder that it will come, that you do hear, you do care, and you are at work. And we ask that as we see all these things, you would teach us to get ready. And as we cry, "How long?" to wait patiently, to wait for the Lord Jesus to return, and that wonderful day when you make all things new. In His name we pray. Amen.